would make you all welcome to service this Sabbath morning. Especially welcome the Reverend Peter Dundee to our midst this morning, and he will lead us in worship later. The announcements for this week: Monday, the 6th of November, is the online prayer meeting for the Northern Presbytery congregations. The details are on the sheet for that Zoom meeting. On Tuesday evening, we have a prayer meeting here in the hall here, or in the session room here, at 8 o'clock. And then on Wednesday, the Young at Heart meeting is at 2 o'clock, and Judith Lavery, the crime prevention officer, will give a talk. The Northern Presbytery meeting is in Ballymoney at 7:30, and Roy is to be our elder there. Then on Thursday, the Women's Fellowship Missionary Update and Prayer event via Zoom is at 8 o'clock, and the details are on the announcement sheet. Next Lord's Day, our preacher will be the Reverend Paul Wright, both morning and evening. On Friday, the 10th of November, at 7 o'clock, there's to be a pudding and quiz night at Ballylagan RP Church Hall, and the proceeds are in aid of Tiny Life. Shoebox checking for Blythewood Care at Ballylagan Church from the 13th to the 25th of November, from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. from Monday to Saturday, and there are flyers for that on the table in the hall. Then the Synod Day of Prayer in Fochen is on Monday, the 13th of November. And as you're aware, we will have an election of deacons on the 26th of November. And I'm pleased now to welcome Peter Dundee to our pulpit and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you very much for your welcome. It's good to be with you again. It's been a while, I could say, but it's good to be back amongst you and worshipping with you here in Kilrats again. And as we come to worship this morning, let's hear the words of Jesus as he spoke them to his disciples in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." As we come to worship, let's take up our psalters and we turn to the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, singing all of this psalm to the tune Greyfriars, tune 299. Psalm 29 to the tune Greyfriars, tune 299. It certainly has been a week of weather down in the County Armagh. I certainly haven't seen rain like it or witnessed floods like it. And whenever we're faced with a power that is beyond ourselves, even the power of nature, we are made to feel small and weak as nature takes its course. But Psalm 29 reminds us, indeed exhorts us, to remember that greater power, that greater power of the sovereign Lord, that greater power of his voice that echoes over the waters, that greater power that indeed sits over the waters and is in full control of the whole earth. Let us remember this morning, as we come to worship, that we come to worship that sovereign Lord, the one who is all-powerful, the one who sits above the floods. We stand to sing Psalm 29, singing all of this psalm to the tune Greyfriars, tune 299. Let us come to worship. Remain standing for prayer. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we come into your presence on this sure day, we do indeed come with that attitude of worship in which we are to be still and to know that you are God. And Father, as we come into your presence now, we thank you that as we are still, We thank you that you are not silent, but you speak to us of your greatness and your glory in creation. We have seen that power in the past week, and we have quaked before it. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us in your word, that your word is that inspired word by your Spirit, that it is good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And we pray, Father, that this morning, and indeed later on this evening, as we come to hear you speak through your word, that we would be taught by it, rebuked by it, changed and challenged by it, and indeed trained in righteousness because of it. And we thank you, Father, that not only do you speak to us by creation and by your word, but you also speak to us through the word made flesh, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks peace to us by his sacrifice, through his Spirit. And Father, we ask that that stillness will be known by each one of us this morning. We thank you, Father, that what we do here today is not something that is mere ritual. It is not something that can be passed over easily. But in meeting together as a body of your people, we indeed reach up to you, turn our faces to you, and Father, we touch eternity itself. We know, Father, and recognize you, that you are that sovereign God, that you sit above the canopy, you sit beyond the flood, and while we may feel at times that flood rising up to cover us, we know as your people that we are held by your hand, that you will deliver us safely through. And Father, we can place our full hope and our full expectation in what you have promised and in what you will do. And so, Father, this morning as we meet, we pray that you will be given the glory. We pray, Father, that as we give you the glory, that you will teach us, that you will grant us your strength, and Father, that we will know your peace, that blessing which you have promised to those who are your own. And Father, we must come into your presence humbly this morning, seeking your grace once more in forgiveness. We know that we are a fallen people. We know that we live in a fallen world. But we thank you for that mercy and grace in Christ. And we ask that you would make that known to us today, that we would know your strength, that we would know your peace, and that all praise and all glory would be unto your name. Bless us this morning as we worship. Hear our prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we turn together to God's word, and we turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Psalm 119, reading from verse 153 through to verse 160. Psalm 119, we dive into this particular psalm, near the end of this psalm, to verse 153 to verse 160. And as you probably know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is an acrostic psalm, that is, each section of this psalm begins with a different Hebrew letter, and we come to the Hebrew letter R, or Resh, today, from Psalm 119, verse 153 through to verse 160. And it's maybe not a psalm that you would tend to sit down and read through. Because it's the longest psalm of 176 verses, it's not the shortest read you'll have. There are books of the Bible that are shorter than this particular psalm, but it is a psalm that is full of such riches and treasures of what God has to say to his people. And certainly this section from verse 153 on is no exception to that. So let's hear the word of God, Psalm 119, from verse 153 to 160. Let us hear the word of God. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And we finish our reading at verse 160. And just for a few moments, just to say a few words to the young people. You may or may not know the rhyme. Remember, remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. For I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Today is the 5th of November. Today is Guy Fawkes Day, where in some places there may be a bonfire lit and an image placed on the bonfire that was said to be Guy Fawkes. But who was Guy Fawkes? And why is the 5th of November such an important date in some people's minds? Well, the 5th of November is the day on which a man called Guy Fawkes in the year 1605, it's almost 220 years ago, planned to blow up the king and the Houses of Parliament. He and other conspirators planned together to place gunpowder into the cellars in the Houses of Parliament, just below where the king would be sitting, and on the 5th of November, light that fuse so that the explosion would go off, and so the king would be done to death, and so that Guy Fawkes and his conspirators would be able to place somebody else on the throne. It was a very carefully planned thing. Guy Fawkes and his other conspirators had to rent out the right cellar in the Houses of Parliament. They had to buy the gunpowder and had to smuggle the gunpowder very carefully into the Houses of Parliament, even bringing it in by boat through the River Thames and through an entrance so that nobody else would be able to see it and nobody else would find out about it. And they planned for months, indeed years, for this event. They put everything in its place. But they didn't plan for one thing. And that is somebody who was involved in the plot telling the plan to the authorities. And so before the day came, before the plan could be put into action, the authorities found Guy Fawkes and they found the other conspirators and they were taken away and they were punished themselves. It was a plan that should have worked, but it was a plan that didn't work. And there's a lesson to be learnt in that. It's a lesson that's spoken about in God's word in Proverbs 19 and verse 20, or verse 21, sorry. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There's a lesson to be learnt that no matter how we plan, no matter how much we plan and how carefully we plan, there may come a point where our plans fall and our plans fail. But there's one thing we can be sure of, that whenever the Lord is working through his purposes, whenever the Lord is fulfilling what he wants to do, the plans of the Lord will succeed. And here's the glorious thing about the plans of the Lord for his people. And this is what I want you really to remember about this, that the Lord has planned good for his people, and all things work together for the good of those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. So there may be times whenever your plans fail, whenever you don't get that exam result that you perhaps you sought, or whenever something else might not come about that you desired. But what God plans for you is for your good, and what God has planned will come about. Just keeping our seats, let's bow our heads in prayer again. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for that truth that is in your word, that you have planned good for your people. You know, Father, there are times whenever we don't see that. We don't understand that. We see things falling apart and we see ourselves failing perhaps. But we thank you, Father, that whenever we walk in your ways, whenever we stay close to you, whenever we are led by you indeed, you work out your good for your people, and that good will come about. So cause us, Father, today, from the youngest to the oldest, to turn our faces to you, to seek your face, to know your grace, and to place our full hope in you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And we come to sing again, and we come to sing Psalm 19b. Psalm 19, the B selection of the psalm, and the tune is St. Anne, tune 138. Psalm 19b talks about knowing the Lord, knowing the Lord's work and being Lord's word and being known by him. How do we know the Lord? We know the Lord by turning to his revelation, in his law, in his testimonies, in his statutes, in his commands. But most of all, we know the Lord by looking to his Son. We stand to sing Psalm 19b, singing all of this psalm to the tune, St. Anne, tune 138. may be seated. And now we continue to worship God by bringing to him our tithes and our offerings. Come to sing again and sing Psalm 43. Psalm 43, where the psalmist knows what it is to face disappointment. He knows what it is to be cast down of soul. And he knows what it is even to think that he is cast off by God. But there is such a powerful prayer that the psalmist makes. And the first line of this psalm, he comes before God and he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause." What a prayer that is for a believer to make, to call out to God for vindication, to call out to God to plead his cause, to call out to God to send forth his light and his truth so that he receives guidance and leading. And that's our prayer as we come to consider God's word today, that he would send out his light, he would send forth his truth, that we would be guided and led by them. We stand to sing Psalm 43, singing all of this section, and the tune is Crimmond Tune 71.
Thank you.
Be seated. Turn with me to that passage we read earlier on from God's Word as we come to consider it now. Psalm 119, verses 153 through to verse 160. It is one of those things that whenever we have made plans, whenever everything seems to be coming together, that something happens and the whole thing falls apart. What is it we do in that situation? How is it we deal with it? What is the response to be? Well, as we come to this part of Psalm 119, you can see there in verse 153, the psalmist begins this particular part of the psalm by saying to God, "Consider my affliction." Something has happened. He is afflicted in some way. We could say that his soul is disturbed, his soul is downcast, and he's looking to God for God's answer. And really, as we come to this part of this particular psalm, and as we think of that term, consider, what he's saying to God is this. He's saying to God, not just glance at me, not just be aware of what is going on, but look deeply upon me. And look deeply into my situation, because I, as the psalmist, know who you are, God. You are the all-powerful God. You are the almighty God. You are the one who knows what's going on. You are the one who sees what's going on. You know everything there is to know about me. You know everything that there is to understand within me and in my situation. And here's the thing, God. You're the God who cares about me. And you are the God who has compassion for me. And so within this section of this particular part of this psalm, we see this phrase being repeated. Three times within these few verses, the psalmist says, revive me. Give me life. Come with that love, with that compassion, that life that you have, and bring it to me. Revive me. And he doesn't just say, revive me, bring me life. He says, revive me according to something. In other words, the psalmist is not just shouting into the ether. He's not just crying out to God in some empty way. His prayer is based upon something that is solid, something that is sure. He says in verse 1:3-4, revive me according to your word. He says in 1:5-6, revive me according to your judgments. He says in 1:5-9, revive me according to your loving kindness. You see how he gets right down into the very character of God, right down into how God deals with his people and what God reveals to his people. Today we just want to consider one of these calls for revival. And that comes in the one in verse 1:5-4, revive me according to your word. If you're reading another version, you may be reading, revive me according to your promises. When God speaks, when God reveals something to his people, when God reveals something that is authoritative to his people, it is a promise. It is something that is fixed, that is firm, that is sure, and it is something upon which we can stand. So to put it another way, as we come to look at this, we can see that the psalmist is praying the promises of God. He's praying what God has said to him. And whenever we are in that position, whenever we are afflicted, whenever we are weighed down, whenever we're calling on God, consider us, look at us. What we must essentially do is the same as the psalmist is doing. Pray the promises of God. But what are the promises of God? How is it we voice our prayers? How is it we shape our prayers in the way that we are praying the promises of God? Well, there are three promises that the psalmist deals with just in these verses 153 and verse 154 of our reading. There are three promises here. And these promises are as relevant today for you in your affliction as they were for the psalmist in his affliction. So let's ask ourselves the question today. What are these promises of God? Well, the first promise is this: the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. Notice how the psalmist says, consider my affliction, look upon my affliction, and deliver me. He calls on God for deliverance. He calls that God would bring him through that affliction. And what can we say about the affliction that he's talking about? Well, we can't say much about the affliction apart from the psalmist talking about those that would afflict him. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about that situation where there are those who are persecuting him. And those who are persecuting him are bringing about that situation where he is in this affliction, where he is ground down, where he is weak, where he is feeble, where his own resources are exhausted. He can't do anything else here but call out to God, consider my affliction. Of course, we could speak of affliction as being a physical affliction, such as an ailment or an illness. We could talk about other sorts of affliction in terms of circumstances, where there is a particular circumstance that just will not let us go. But here the psalmist seems to be talking about the affliction brought about by other people. He talks about his persecutors in verse 157 and his enemies. He says they are many. They are surrounding him. And that matter of these men being his persecutors, they are those who just simply won't let go. It's the language of the hunt. It's the language of the psalmist being the prey. And these persecutors are the hunters coming after him. And wherever he goes, these persecutors follow him. And there are other parts of the psalm where we see these persecutors being described as having sharp teeth, ready to tear him apart. There's just no escape from this. There's no relief from this. And he cries, consider my affliction and deliver me, Lord. This isn't some sort of simple prayer of, oh, God, bless me in these circumstances. This really is reaching down to the very core, the very depths of his soul. This is the psalmist being turned inside out by this, where he's left in the position of these persecutors, these hunters who are coming after him, treating him as their prey, ready to tear him apart. And all he can do is to say, look upon me, God. Look upon me in my affliction. Look upon me because of what you have said. Look upon me because of your promises. Look upon me because of your loving kindness and your compassion for me. He even goes as far has to say in verse 158, I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. And here is a clue as to who his persecutors are. His persecutors are those who should know better. His persecutors are those who have access to the word of God and should be obedient to the word of God, but they're not. They're treacherous. They ignore the word of God. They reject the word of God. They say, no, we are going to chase after our own desires, and our own desires is to destroy this man who is the psalmist. And so we can say that those who are treacherous even here belong to the people of God too. And isn't there a lesson in that, friends? How it can be that there are those who are within God's people from the outward perspective can be tearing up and ripping up God's people from within. And what can be done about that? What can we do about that? The only thing we can do is to cry out to God, consider my affliction and deliver me. Whenever the psalmist is using these terms, deliverance here, he's using the terms of the Exodus. That's what his mind's being thrown back to. He's thinking of God delivering the people from that enslavement in Egypt. And just think of the affliction of the people of God whenever they were in Egypt. Whenever they had those freedoms removed. Whenever they were compelled to build those cities and those buildings for the pharaohs, whenever they were beaten by the slave drivers and so on, whenever the people of Israel were compelled to cry out to God for deliverance. And indeed, in that call to Moses, didn't God say to Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. And here's my answer. My answer is for you to go to Egypt, go back to Egypt, and go and set my people free. And so you have that whole story of deliverance, of Moses going back to Egypt, of Moses facing down the Pharaoh, of God displaying his power and compelling the Pharaoh to let the people go from that enslavement. And follow the whole story of the Exodus through from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness around Sinai for those 40 years, and then moving slowly up that side of the Jordan before crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. And there's something that we can learn about this idea of deliverance whenever we call on God for it. Deliverance does not necessarily mean removal from a situation, being taken out from a situation. But deliverance rather is being brought through that circumstance, that situation. And so whenever the psalmist here is praying for this deliverance, praying this promise that God had made to his people for this deliverance, he's not praying necessarily, take me out of this, remove me from this. He's saying, bring me through this. There are times, aren't there, whenever we face circumstances in life that are particularly difficult. And we don't know where to turn, and we don't know how to get through the circumstance. There seems to be no way in which we can be taken out of the circumstance. And so the only thing we can do is to pray like the psalmist prays here. Consider my affliction and deliver me. Bring me through this. Bring me through this according to your word. Bring me through this so I remain faithful to your word. Bring me through this so that your glory is seen in the difficulties I am facing as you work your purposes through in me. As we sang earlier in Psalm 43, there are times whenever that cast down experience can come and we think that God has cast us off, that God has forgotten about us. But whenever we think of it in these terms of deliverance, yes, there may be those difficult times when God seems to have left us alone and abandoned us. But whenever we think of them in terms of we are being brought through something, and being brought through something like that journey of the children of Israel to the promised land, maybe through the waters of the Red Sea with the threat of the Pharaoh chasing them. It may be around that Sinai desert, wandering in circles sometimes, just ending up in the same place. But whenever we trust God for that deliverance, whenever God is working through his purposes, God is working through his purposes in a way that brings him glory. And if it brings him glory, it will bring his people good. And of course, we see in this that matter of our enslavement to sin too. Of being caught in the power of sin, being chained by sin. Whenever we become Christians, whenever God grants us that faith, whenever God grants us his Spirit, so that we are able to turn to him, we know that freedom from the power of sin, that temptation that once may have plagued our lives, we are now able to say, no, I am not going to go that way. That's by the power of God. But he has not yet delivered us from the presence of sin. We are fallen people. We live in a fallen world. Those temptations are still there. Those temptations are real and a present danger to the Christian. But whenever our prayer is, Lord, deliver us. Take us through this situation when we are in the presence of sin, in that sure and certain hope that there will come a day when we will be taken from that presence of sin and sin will be no more and we will be perfectly sanctified and perfect in the sight of God. In your circumstance, whatever you're facing, as you pray to God, as you cry to God, consider my affliction, and you cry for his deliverance, you're asking for that time to come about when you are perfect in the presence of God. When the power of sin is broken, the deliverance is done, and also the presence of sin is no longer there. Are you wondering what you should be praying for today? Are you wondering how you pray in your given situation? Well, here it is. Pray the promises of God. Pray for deliverance. Pray to be delivered through whatever it is you're facing. But the psalmist goes on and he says, secondly, he prays the promise of vindication. The promise of vindication. That's what he means when he says in verse 154, plead my cause. Plead my cause. And you can think of yourself being taken to that courtroom. And you can think of yourself standing in the dock. I hope it's something that none of us ever have to face. But just think of going to that courtroom, standing in that dock, and having those accusations thrown at you. Having the charges against you being brought. And not being able to respond to them, not being able to speak. But here the psalmist is saying, well, I don't have to speak for myself. I don't have to plead my own cause. Rather, he comes to God himself, and he comes to God, and he says to God, plead my cause on my behalf. Speak on my behalf. And if we think of that persecution and that the persecutors coming after him and the enemies coming after him and so on, you can think of that criticism that they bring with them. You can think of them firing off those accusations. You think of them making all sorts of allegations against him. He has no defense. He's vulnerable. He's not able to answer them. And you know that children's rhyme of sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Isn't that the most untrue thing you can possibly imagine? If you're hit with a stick or hit with a stone, your body can heal. But whenever those accusations and that name calling begins, doesn't that stick? Don't they come in like those fiery arrows and just hit you at the very core of your being? They unsettle you utterly. And whenever there is no escape from them, where do you find your vindication? Where do you find that you are on the right side, so to speak? The psalmist, as he faces these accusations, as he is undergoing this affliction, he comes to God and he pleads his case to God. He says to God, look at me. Look at what I am doing. I do not forget your law. I do not turn from your testimonies. I am faithful. Indeed, I love your precepts. He says, look at me in my situation. I am trying to do the right thing. I am trying to walk the right way. But look at what I face. He's not here trying to say to God, well, look at me and see that I'm a good fella. He's not claiming his own righteousness. He's not saying that, well, I have done this. I've put my money in the slot. Therefore, you have to give me this blessing. He's not saying that. He's simply coming to God and he's saying, you know me, God. You know my heart. These people who are accusing me, who are firing these things at me, they don't know me. They don't understand me. They want to do me down. But you, God, you know me. You know how I love your testimonies. You know how I seek after you. You know how I am trying to be faithful to you in these circumstances. And I ask you, I come before you, and I beg you indeed, plead my cause. Essentially, what he's saying is what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where he says, search me and know me, and know my heart. Know my heart. Know how I desire to follow your way. Know how I want to be faithful to you. Know how I want to stand firm. Know how I have stood firm and received the accusations and the brickbats from those who persecute me. This is the vindication that he is seeking. This is that matter of him saying, preserve me, Father, because in preserving me, you preserve your own reputation. And isn't that an astounding prayer to pray? Isn't that an astounding thing to bring before God? And as the psalmist prays because of God's loving kindness and according to God's judgments, here according to his words, he's laying hold of that promise that God will vindicate his people. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says that this is the heritage of the Lord. This is their vindication from God. That God will deliver them through whatever they are facing. And that God will cause them to stand before him as fully righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. They pray, praise for vindication. To be found on that right side. We hear so often, so much, if we listen to the news at all, we hear that phrase, you have to be on the right side of history. Do you know that phrase, the right side of history? In other words, history is going in a particular direction. And if you want to be on the right side of history, well, you have to say that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. You have to say that women can marry women, men can marry men. You have to say that it's okay to kill the unborn child. And there are other things that we could add to that list, couldn't we? We could say, well, you have to be on the right side of history. And that type of thing can put pressure on us, can it not? You young people in your classrooms or your university lecture halls and so on, maybe hearing this sort of thing, be on the right side of history. You have to choose this, go this way, and everyone will like you. You'll be popular and you'll be happy. Rubbish. Here the psalmist is saying, I don't want to be on the right side of history as the world understands. I want to be on your side, God. I want to stand upon your laws. I want to stand and declare your testimonies. I want to take your statutes as my own. And I know, Father, that as I do so, you will plead my cause. You will vindicate me. You will cause me to come out on that right side. Vindicate me. Plead my cause. Cause me to come on that right side. And this is something that should make us quake in our boots, friends. That matter, there will come a day when every single one of us is called to account. There will come a day when every single one of us will stand before that judgment seat of God and we will be asked to give an account for ourselves. And there will be those, as we read in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, who will say, oh, but God, we did this for you, we did that for you, we did the other for you. And God will turn and answer, away from me, for I never knew you. If our hearts are not turned towards God, if we have not cried out to him in our affliction for our deliverance from sin, then when it comes to that judgment seat of God, we are on our own. We plead our own case. But whenever we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 John 2:1, as our advocate, when we come before God, when we come before that judgment seat, Jesus Christ advocates on the part of his people. He says, this is one of mine. There's such encouragement for us, or there should be such an encouragement for us, whenever we think of this vindication that God offers, whenever we can pray for this vindication, whenever we can say, plead my cause. And in that circumstance that you're facing at the moment, you can pray that to God, plead my cause in this. Cause me to be right. Cause me to be on the right side here. Cause me to be on your side. No matter the cost, no matter the pain, may I be vindicated in this. And the promise is sure and certain. That promise of vindication from the Lord for his people. And that's a prayer we can make. There's just one last promise that we need to look at quickly. And that's when the psalmist goes on simply to, in 154, he says, plead my cause and redeem me. Deliverance, vindication. The third one is redemption. Is redemption. Redeem me. And here we're taken to that scene that would be a commercial scene where there is a debt that is owed, and that debt must be paid. And so what the psalmist is essentially saying here is, pay the debt for me. Pay what I owe. Clear that debt. Do away with it. Get rid of it. Redeem the debt. And wouldn't it be great if it were the case that with everything that we owe for whatever, if somebody came along and simply said, I'll cover that for you. I'll pay that debt for you. You no longer need to work to cover that debt. You no longer need to worry about how you're going to meet that debt. That debt is wiped out. That debt is gone. And that's really what the psalmist is saying here. He knows that he is indebted in some way. He knows that he owes someone a great price. And that debt has to be covered. He has to do away with that debt in some way. And being in this particular situation, that redemption, he would understand before God as being making that sacrifice regularly, praying that prayer regularly, going through the ritual, perhaps even daily, in order for that debt to be paid. And to understand this debt further, we need to go back to that Exodus theme again and think of those people who were in enslavement in Egypt and how did they finally escape the judgment that was upon them in Egypt. It was by that sacrifice. It was by that blood of the lamb that was painted on the doorpost of placing those people who were God's people below the blood, so to speak, as a mark to say the price has been paid, the debt. section of the psalm. Psalm 119, part 20. It's on page 314 of your books of praise. And the tune is tune 15, Tune Holly. Psalm 119, part 20. And the tune is Holly, tune 15. And let's think about how God has spoken to us through his word. Let us pray this prayer as the psalmist prayed the prayer for deliverance, for vindication, and for redemption. We stand to sing Psalm 119, part 20, to the tune Holly, tune 15. Let us pray. Our Father, as we stand in your presence now, we humbly ask that you would allow your word to run through our minds and to settle in the depths of our souls. We ask, Father, that where you are teaching us, may we be willing to be taught. Where we are being rebuked, may we be rebuked. Where we are being led in that pathway of righteousness, we ask, Father, that you would shine your light upon us, within us, before us and behind us, and lead us in your ways. We seek this, Father, not for our own sake, but for your name's sake and for your glory alone. And we pray this and ask this in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now receive the blessing. May the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Spirit be with each one of you and all God's people, both now and forevermore. Amen.